First song will be number 273, I think. No, that's the invitation song. So if you mark number 273 as the invitation song, and then turn to number 662, that'll be the first song. Since I'm missing people to take four assignments tonight, we'll sort of double up on songs if we need to. So before we start, I'd like to ask John, please, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the many ways you look out for us in this life. We thank you, Lord, for the planning that you have made for us, for your son, for his life, for the example that we have, that we may know how to be acceptable to you, Lord. For his life also, that in his death, that we have the opportunity to come to you and know heaven. I pray, Lord, that we take that opportunity, that we make it our first priority, that we seek you in all things, that you give us the wisdom and knowledge that we need, Lord, to make the right decisions here on earth, and that lead us towards you. Pray that you pull us closer always, that you have patience with us as we fall, as we stumble. That you help us to get back up and continue on towards you. And that we find that narrow gate and that we can teach as many as possible, that you help us to have the right words at the right time, Lord, to do your will always, regardless of what it is. So your son. Yeah.
Number 662, I'll live in glory. I've hesitated in the past to lead this song because as a person that's supposed to be looking for heaven, I shouldn't think that I'd want to stay here longer than man's allotted days. But when I think of Wiki's article on death this morning, and we think of the fact that God has put us here for a purpose, and there's a reason for us to stay here, then perhaps we could stay here a little longer and do God's work. Not sure that's something we should desire, but it is something that we could work toward. 662, I'll live in glory. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven way. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell him, sing the story there on high. By and by, I want to be of service along the pilgrim way and lead the lost to Jesus, and fervently I pray. And day by day I travel, I'll teach him ever nigh and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing what story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. The end I know is nearing, by faith I look away to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky and spend the endless day. By and by, I'll tell and sing what story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer,
Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Oh.
564, follow me. Number 564.
Yeah.
13.
Thank you.
Fragrance reached to this Turn to page number 68. Number 68.
Lord, we come before thee now, at thy feet we humbly bow. O, do not our sin this day, shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain.
I'd like to mark your songbooks at number 273. That'll be the song of invitation after the lesson this evening. Number 273. At this time, let's read from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they came unto the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting his garments among them, they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God who's chosen. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou art the king of the Jews, save thyself. And there was also a superscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's Luke 23, verses 32 through 43.
In our study tonight, we want to talk about something that we might consider fundamental, perhaps more fundamental than some other things that we could be talking about. But from this text, we often talk about the cross of Christ, and rightly so. But sometimes we don't talk about the fact that there were actually three who were crucified. And so we want to emphasize some things about that and take our lesson from that in our study this evening. If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and let's read beginning in verse 17. John chapter 19, verse 17. In this text it says, They took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing the cross for himself, unto the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and with him two others on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. In these verses, we see certainly three that were crucified, and most of us in the audience tonight are well familiar with that. But we want to notice some things about these characters. Certainly we see that Jesus was crucified, and the reading that Brother Richard gave us just a few moments ago, we saw that. We just read that in John chapter 19 and in verse 38. We read at some length in Matthew chapter 27 concerning the crucifixion of Jesus, his death, his burial, and in chapter 28, his resurrection. But we also note, and we want to turn to Matthew's account, that there were two who were crucified who were criminals. They were robbers. In Matthew chapter 27, reading beginning in verse 38. Verse 38, it says, Then are there crucified with him two robbers, one on the right hand and one on the left. These two were convicted right along with Jesus. We want to talk about why. I believe there's a distinction, a difference in why, as we read of these three and the conditions in which they were crucified. The first was crucified in sin. We note in this text of Matthew chapter 27 that he was a robber. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the apostle instructs against that kind of thing. Paul said, Let him that stole steal no more. Well, there are physical consequences to becoming a robber. You know full well that if you break into a store and steal something, there are consequences. In Romans the 13th chapter, we are to live and to abide by the rules of law. In Romans chapter 13, we learn that the man who bears the sword does not bear the sword in vain, that God has ordained him as civil authority to enforce law. We understand that principle. The Apostle Paul also understood it. In Acts the 25th chapter, as he makes his defense before the Roman governor, Felix, Paul said, If I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul understood a relationship to civil law and the consequence of having violated civil law. But we want to note that this robber, he's not only rebelled against the laws of man, but he also has rebelled against the laws of God. Being a thief not only breaks civil law, but it breaks God's law. Therefore, that's sinful. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, the writer identifies sin as transgression of law. Let him that stole steal no more. According to the law of Moses, it was said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. This was God's law. So this man is in trouble in both ways. But in the end, when he's being crucified, look at Luke's account in the 23rd chapter and see the continued rebellion of this thief. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 39, it says, one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answered, and we'll talk about him in just a moment. But what we note concerning this man who was crucified is that he railed on Jesus from the beginning to the end. This man died in sin. There was no hope for him. There was no challenge to his will, nothing to cause him to repent. The Ephesian letter identifies those Gentiles as dead in their trespasses and sins. In the second chapter of Ephesians, reading beginning in verse 11, these Gentiles, as long as they practiced sin, were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and having no promise, or strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a sad condition. But this man, continuing in rebellion, railing on Jesus even unto death, died in sin, no hope for him. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, as we talk about the great judgment scene, we note that there were some who were told to depart from me, ye into a... let me turn to it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It says, then shall he say, also say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And Jesus concludes this in verse 46, these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This man stood condemned. He faced eternal death. He faced a condemnation in hell, and it didn't move him. How do you explain that? Sometimes we sing songs like the one we just sung that I like so much. Number 9, Our God, He is alive. We note that that song was written in 1966, or perhaps 1970, when the movement began, about 1966, that God is dead. The man who wrote that song responded to that accusation that God is dead. How can we sit silent and not sing about that? Our God is very much alive. Here is a man that faces death unprepared, faces an eternity in hell, and he continues to rail on Jesus. How do you explain that? He died in sin. But this second man, he too was a robber, and he too was dying for the crime that he had committed, but he recognized the sin that he had committed. In Luke's account, in the 23rd chapter, reading beginning in verse 40, he responds to this thief who railed on Jesus. And he said, but the other answered and said, rebuking him, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Well, this robber says, I've done wrong, and I suffer because of it. I know that I am doomed to die because of the crimes that I've committed against God and against the land. Well, he knew that. And I tell you what, folks, as we face death, it's a time to be honest, isn't it? There are a lot of people who express more honesty when they face death than they do in life. Here's a man facing death, and at least he's honest. I know what I've done, and I know that I deserve to die. In the writing of Paul to those in Corinth, after rebuking them severely in the 1 Corinthian letter, writes to see how they've reacted to that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he recognizes their favorable response to that first epistle. And he notes that godly sorrow works repentance. And he's thankful for that and thankful for the good report that Titus has brought concerning their response to that first epistle. But those in Corinth had to recognize that the things that Paul addressed in that 1 Corinthian letter were things they needed to give some consideration to. You know, sometimes we sit and listen to preacher after preacher rebuke sin, and it always flies over us and applies to the other fellow. And sometimes we have the attitude of the old brother preacher, if they'd have been here, you would have got him. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. As we read and study, we ought to make personal application. And this second thief on the cross did just that. But as he faced death, notice that it was not too late. In Luke's account, in the 23rd chapter, in verse 42, we continue, "And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." What is this man desiring? He's desiring mercy. Jesus, remember me. Well, Jesus didn't have any responsibility to do that simply because the man's a robber. He died a robber. And if you'll notice in Matthew's account, it appears that both thieves are railing at Jesus. But here's a man who turns. It's not too late. He asked Jesus simply to remember him. Now, of course, the third is Jesus. But as we think about Jesus, Jesus died for our sins. In Galatians, the first chapter, reading beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father." Jesus died for sin. He died for your sin, for my sin. Wouldn't it have been necessary for him to die if there was no sin, if you had not committed sin? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul writes these in Corinth, he recognizes that somebody has polluted their thinking relative to the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading beginning at verse 1, he said, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul affirms that the sins that we have committed, this is the reason that Jesus died. You see, as we've said oftentimes, if you were the only person who ever lived, think about that, and you committed one sin, in order for you to be forgiven, it would necessitate the death of Jesus. Why? You see, the word redeem is applied in 1 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 18, "Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." What is redemption? To be redeemed simply means to be bought back. Well, what made that possible? The death, the blood of Jesus on the cross made that possible. You're redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus. Well, Jesus died for our sins, all right. But unlike the two thieves, nobody forced him to do it. You see, having violated Roman law, the Roman soldiers had convicted these thieves because of their guilt, but Jesus hadn't committed any sin. And Jesus did not have to subject himself to such a cruel death upon the cross. But he did, because he loves us. In the Roman letter, in the 5th chapter, in verse 8, as the Apostle Paul writes concerning justification by grace through faith, he says in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, "But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him." There would be no salvation if He didn't love us. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man give his life." That's what Jesus did. He died for us. Why did He do that, brethren? Because He loves us. As we think of the love that Christ has manifested to us in His death, I want to reiterate that he didn't have to do that. In John chapter 10, reading beginning at verse 16, Jesus said, "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Now you recall that which was cast into the teeth of Jesus. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. Save yourself. Save us too. You think Jesus couldn't do it? Jesus had the authority to call down 10,000 leagues of angels. You think he couldn't do it? But he didn't. Why? Because he knew that the only way that you and I could be saved was through his blood, his sacrifice for our redemption. Now what do we learn in this? This first man who lived a rebellious life, even died rebelling against Jesus, casting railing into his teeth. We learned that God will not save any man that's rebellious. This man was lost, perished, because he continued sin right up until his death. This second man, even though he had committed things worthy of physical death, he was a criminal. We learn that God, through Christ, has the authority to save the vilest of sinners. When this man called upon Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom," Jesus said unto this man, what? "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Here is a man who stands forgiven. He could be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Because Jesus died upon the cross, all of us have hope in Christ Jesus. Now I want to raise the question to you. When this man said unto Jesus, "When you come in your kingdom, remember me," Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." I want to challenge you. If we were to die today, where would you be? Where would you be? I want to suggest to you that's a very thought-provoking question. If you died today, would you be in paradise? Where would you be? You see, that first man that we talked about died in sin, separated from God throughout eternity. The second man that we talked about died to sin. He turned from it, realized that he was just in being crucified because he was a criminal, and called upon Jesus simply to remember him. Jesus died for our sins. Would you avail yourself of that sacrifice? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you turn from your sin? Confessing your faith, would you tonight be baptized into Christ? Maybe you've done that. There's some here who have. But maybe you've wandered back into the world of sin. Maybe your enthusiasm is not what it was. In Revelation chapter 2, we read of those in Ephesus who were rebuked because they had lost their first love. Maybe we need a fire built under us to see what we are doing, what we have done, and what we need to do to correct our lives. If we can help you by praying with you and for you as you confess your sin, or help you in any way to obey the Lord, make it known, while together we stand and sing this song.
And he can win. see the hands of those who wish to take the Lord's Supper this evening.